Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The text for this afternoon sermon, also on the basis of the Heidelberg Catechism, is taken from Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Let us also turn in connection with that to Lord's Day 25, which you can find on page 53 in the back of your Psalter, page 53 in the back of your Psalter. The bottom of page 53, Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacrament that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. You can imagine, dear congregation, if someone who is not a gardener coming to someone who has a beautiful garden in their backyard, that looking at that beautiful garden, he asks, "And how did you do this? How did you grow this magnificent garden? And how did these plants grow to be so strong and beautiful?" Or to change the illustration, someone who is not handy coming to someone who is and walks into his shop to see various things he has made, maybe things made out of wood or made out of metal. And he asks, "How did you do this?" We can have our questions about how various things are made. Have you ever wondered how faith is made? How faith is produced? How true faith is worked? That's what we want to listen to this afternoon. How God produces faith. That's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon. God's way to produce faith. First of all, he works faith. Secondly, he strengthens faith. And thirdly, he focuses faith. The way, God's way to produce faith, he works faith, he strengthens faith, and thirdly, he focuses faith. So this Lord's Day 25 tells us how faith is worked, how faith is strengthened, and how faith is focused. And if someone asks at the outset, is faith now important, and does it really matter what kind of faith I have? Is it not enough to just say, "Oh, but I believe"? And doesn't also the person who believes in the Islam religion or someone who believes in the Buddhist religion, do they not believe? And someone who believes in evolution, does it really matter what kind of faith we have? Friends, we cannot be satisfied with just any faith. We need true faith in the true God and the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So no, not just any faith will do. The Philippian jailer was told explicitly in Acts chapter 16, in answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Then Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not, and we will not be saved. Without faith, we perish. That's also what the most familiar text in the whole Bible, John 3 verse 16, tells us, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That means that if we don't believe on him, we will perish. So true faith is essential. After all, true faith joins us to Christ and makes us receive the benefits of salvation from Christ. So yes, true faith in the Lord Jesus is of utmost importance. Or to quote another text that shows the importance of faith, from Hebrews 11, where it says, "Without this faith, we cannot come to God and we can't please God." That's, yes, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 speaks about that chapter that speaks about faith, that true faith that worships God as Abel, that walks with God as Enoch, that looks to God as Abraham. That same chapter says, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So, yes, true faith matters. The importance of that faith is set forth. It should make us ask, now, where do I get this faith? And how do I get this faith? And I wonder if that's ever been a question for you. How does this faith become my faith? How do I know this of which the Bible calls for? And then our catechism is so biblical and so pastoral, for it points us to the Holy Spirit. From whence does this faith proceed? Where does this faith come from? Our catechism says from the Holy Ghost. Who works this faith? Not you. Not me. Sometimes people say this faith we can produce ourselves. This is something that we can do. You must believe and you must choose to believe, and you can come up with this faith all by yourself. And then churches try to create the best atmosphere, and if the atmosphere is just right, and if the people are told the right things, and you can dim the lights properly and gently persuade people, then man will somehow believe. But this faith, of which our catechism speaks and of which the Bible speaks, is not something that we can produce. It's not something that we can work up ourselves. It's a gift, as Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. That grand text, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is a gift, and faith is a gift. Or in the words of Philippians 1:21, the Christian receives this faith. Paul says it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. In other words, Paul is saying, among other things there, that faith is a gift. It's given to you. No, that doesn't mean that we can just fold our arms and sit back and do nothing. And it doesn't mean that we must not call sinners to believe. That's what the faithful preacher John the Baptist did in Mark 1 verse 15. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Or that answer that Paul gave to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Man must believe. That call is issued by the gospel. It's a command. It's an obligation. But we cannot give ourselves this faith. Our hearts cannot produce true faith. We can produce historical faith. We can produce temporary faith. We can produce miraculous faith. But we cannot produce true faith. Our hearts can produce evil thoughts and pride and foolishness and lust and hatred, as Mark 7 says. Our hearts can produce deceit, so that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we have faith, but it will not help us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have faith. Have you seen this? You need faith. And maybe you're here and you desire this faith, and you realize you have no excuse for your unbelief. After all that the Lord has done, after all the mercy He has shown you, but you sit here and you say, "But I can't believe in my own strength." You see, we are dependent on the Spirit and dependent on His grace. And that gives reasons to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, to ask for this almighty person to do this work and to work in our souls what we can't do ourselves, who can quicken us, who can implant this gift of faith in you. And you may ask Him to work this faith in your heart. Yes, in your heart. That's the second question our catechism answers so biblically and pastorally. Where is the place where the Spirit works this faith? The author of this faith is the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the place where He works this faith? It's in our hearts. Paul says that several times in this chapter, Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, it's not enough to confess with your mouth a few things and to believe in your head a few things. Faith must be worked in our hearts. At the center of our being, in our hearts. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, my heart is such a dark place. So much wickedness comes out of my heart. Does he need to work there in such a dark place? Like, it's like the ghettos and slum of a city. We don't usually go on vacations to ghettos and slums. If we can choose between the slums of an inner city or a resort on the outskirts of the city, we go to the resort on the outskirts of the city. But the Spirit goes to work in that filthy heart of yours, that foul heart of mine. And if you say, but Pastor, my heart is such a dark place, I know that's not such a pleasant thing to realize. But when the Spirit begins to work, He shines His light on your heart and He makes you see something of your sin so that you would take refuge to the Lord Jesus. That seeing the wickedness that is within you, you would begin to plead for His salvation and His grace and His mercy. And what He works in the heart will not stay in the heart. It will come out of the mouth. Yes, for with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made. The heart that believes will begin to speak, will begin to confess. Confess your sin. But also begin to confess the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord doesn't just want our heads. He wants our heads too. And He doesn't just want our hands. He wants our hands too, but He wants our heart. He wants the core of our being. He wants heart religion that will manifest itself in head religion and in hand religion. But it must come from the heart. But now, how does He work this faith? Yes, we've answered already several questions. Who works this faith? It's the Spirit. Where does He work this faith? It's in the heart. Now, how does He work this faith? Well, Paul answers that in the 10th chapter to the Romans. We meet Paul in this chapter as a broken-hearted evangelist. He's burdened by souls on their way to eternity. Paul, you know, has gone from city to city bringing the gospel. And he went often to the synagogues. First, he went to his own Jewish people first, but he found that so many of them rejected the gospel. Why was that? Why was it that Gentiles who, hearing the gospel sometimes for the first time, who only heard the gospel for 1 week, turned to the Lord Jesus, called upon the Lord Jesus, were saved by the Lord Jesus, and the Jews who had a Bible and who heard about the Lord Jesus, turned away from the Lord Jesus? The answer is, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe on Jesus. They wouldn't call on Jesus. They wouldn't accept the righteousness of Jesus. They tried their own way. They tried their own religion. The religion of trying to get right with God in their own strength and with their own righteousness. That's how we all do it by nature. The words of verse 6, we try to ascend into the heavens, or verse 7, descend into the deep, where sometimes people say that sometimes. I'm willing to do hard things in my life. I'm willing to travel far. I'm willing to climb a mountain to get to heaven. But heaven has come down the mountain in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus comes to you and me and he says, you don't have to climb mountains. You don't have to do hard things for me. That's what we think. We think if only we could be better and try harder. If only I was a better parent. If only I would become a better child. If only I prayed better. If only I was more consistent. But the Lord says, I'm not far from you. You have only to call upon me. You only have to use your mouth and whisper after me. And there I am. I could not be nearer to you. I could not be nearer to your mouth. I could not be nearer to your heart. Call upon me. Give yourself over to me. Open your mouth and tell me. Believe. It's the simple call of the gospel. But how will a sinner believe? How will he call upon the Lord Jesus? Well, Paul gives the steps of how this faith has worked in verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If you put these two verses in reverse order, you get the links. God gives the word. He gives the messengers who bring the gospel, who open their mouths, and by that word he works faith so that they begin to call upon the Lord. Giving, sending, preaching, calling, and believing. There are the links. Faith cometh by hearing. So the point, boys and girls, this afternoon is that the Lord uses means to bring you to faith. The Lord works by way of means. You know that too, don't you? I mean, crops grow in the farmer's field because means have been used. The Lord gave the seed and he gave the sunshine and he gave the rain and the seed germinated and it brings forth fruit. If a farmer said, you know, if God wants me to have a crop, I'll have a crop, but I'm not going to do anything. Or if you say, well, I'm not going to eat because if God wants me to get bigger and stronger, if he wants me to live today, he can bring that about. I'm not going to eat. I'll just keep living. You would realize your doctor would tell you, your parents would tell you, everybody else would tell you. No, the Lord uses means. We have to use the means. We have to eat breakfast. We can't, and so the same way we can't say, well, if God wants to save me, he'll save me. It doesn't matter if I'm in church or at the beach today. No, he who has chosen to save sinners has also chosen the means to save sinners. And that's through the preaching of the gospel. And to ignore the means, whether that is food or planting, to ignore the means cannot go well. That's what is told us in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's why the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But, Pastor, that sounds kind of antiquated. I mean, old-fashioned. What can you expect from preaching? I mean, if you want to impact people, you need to give them music and drama. You have to entertain them. That's not what Paul does. He doesn't say, the Hebrews are not believing the word preached. I better give them something they can see. Let me put on a show. Let me put on some drama. Or the Gentiles who are used to plays and dramas. Paul doesn't say, you know, I better adapt myself. I better act out the gospel when I meet Gentiles. No! Faith doesn't come through music. Faith doesn't come through seeing dramas. Faith cometh by hearing. And what do they hear? Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then Paul is not just saying here that in preaching we get to hear about the Lord Jesus. He's saying more. In preaching, the Lord Jesus lets us hear his voice. In preaching, it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking. And you may hear his voice. Like the Samaritan said in John 4, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And that's a special moment under the preaching of the word, when you realize as you sit in church and you say, that wasn't just the voice of the minister I was hearing. I heard Jesus myself. And he pierces your stubborn heart and he bends your will and he speaks to your heart. And that's why we need to take our place under the word. As much as we're able. When the church doors are opened, for it's God who wants to speak to you. And that's why I'm happy when parents tell that to their children. The Lord wants to speak to you. That's why we're going to church. I know there are things in church, boys and girls, you don't understand. And you say, boy, sometimes that minister prays long or preaches long. But the Lord wants to speak to you. And let us go with a praying heart. And that's why I'm happy when people say to their friends and say to co-workers, why don't you come to church? You may come too. That's how the Lord works faith. By His Spirit, in the heart, by use of the means. But He not only works faith, He also strengthens faith. That's our second point. He strengthens faith. For faith needs growing and faith needs strengthening. Just like a plant. I mean, if you plant a seedling, or if you sow a seed and it starts growing roots and starts growing leaves, then you need to keep on showing tender care to that plant by giving it water so that it becomes a growing plant or a little tree. Sometimes you need to hold it up with a stick so that the wind doesn't blow it down. Now, that's how it is with spiritual things. Faith that is implanted in our hearts needs to be nourished, needs to be strengthened, needs to grow. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Also by the preaching of the gospel. And how often have you not been strengthened in your faith, dear child of God, through the preaching of the gospel, directing you away from yourself again to the Lord Jesus and His grace? But the Spirit also uses the sacraments. The sacraments are given not to work faith. No, that's what the Word has been given to do. But the sacraments which are not given to work faith, in other words, the sacraments are not a converting ordinance, but they are meant to strengthen the faith of God's people. And now, when we hear about sacraments, then I think the boys and girls can tell me this afternoon how many there are and which they are. Our baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, that visible preaching in which we may see water poured upon the forehead of a child. And that other sacrament that we may see too, that's visible when a table is spread in the midst of the congregation, and bread is held up, and bread is broken, and wine is poured out into a cup, and God's people may eat and drink. And what's the Lord doing in these sacraments? Let me say it two ways. What the Lord is doing with these sacraments is, first of all, illustrating the gospel, and secondly, confirming the gospel. It illustrates the gospel and it confirms the gospel. Let me explain. Yes, for one thing, the sacrament illustrates the gospel. It pictures the gospel. Now, pictures. Teachers, they like to use pictures. Maybe a teacher is trying to explain something at school, and then he looks at the students and he notices that they have this blank look on their face. He sees that they have a big question mark on their face. He realizes they don't understand what the teacher is trying to say. And then he goes to the backboard, the blackboard or the whiteboard, and he begins to use with markers or chalk, begins to draw a picture. How often does the Lord not use pictures? Let me just refer you to the Old Testament Passover, instituted on that last night in Egypt, when a lamb, remember, boys and girls, was to be taken, and it was to be slain, and blood was to be put and sprinkled on the doorposts. And the family sitting around the table and the children are wondering, what does this mean? And then mom and dad can explain it. After all, the gospel of substitution is clearly pictured here. And that's how the Lord uses pictures, and children can ask questions at baptisms. A 3 or 4 year old child can say, why did the pastor put water on the forehead of that child? And then mom and dad can speak about how water washes away filth, and how the Lord Jesus can wash away our sins. And that's not just what a 3 or 4 year old may be told, but a teenager who's burdened by his sin or guilt, or an older person too who's troubled by his past, then an older person can see that there is a washing to be had. Sins can be washed away. And the Lord pictures it, illustrates it so simply in baptism and says, yes, your sins can be washed away too. That's what the Lord Jesus has come to do. But the Lord not only illustrates the gospel, he not only pictures the gospel, but he confirms the gospel. You see, the sacrament is not only a picture, it's not only a sign, it's also a seal. Now, boys and girls, you can ask your parents how a seal works. I think you can still buy these kits to help you make a seal. There's some wax that you heat up, and when it's soft, you press a ring or a certain shape into that soft wax, and then there is a print in that wax. A seal. It's used when young people graduate or when you get a marriage license. It says it's legitimate. This is the real thing. This is no lie. That's what the Lord does with the gospel. He confirms his gospel promises for his weak people who can feel so many infirmities in their faith. He points to the visible signs and seals of the sacrament. It's like a wife who can struggle with not feeling loved. Maybe she is loved greatly by her husband, but she sees her many failings and her mistakes as a wife, and she looks back with shame at the way she has treated her husband sometimes and the words she has spoken to him, that she asks, why don't you leave me after all I've done to you? It's what I deserve. But the husband says, I love you. And she doesn't understand it. She maybe doesn't even believe it. And then he husband will do what he can to convince her, showing tokens of love, and perhaps also show his signature on the marriage license. That was 20 years ago, maybe. But I pledge to love you till death do us part, and that can't be changed. Now, that's what the Lord does with the sacraments. For his people who can walk in darkness, who realize that they don't serve the Lord as they wish. The devil assaults them, attacks them, asks, are you really a Christian? Look at your life. And the Christian can't deny his life is stained by sin here and there and everywhere. The Lord knows that his people are weak in the faith. He knows that they're tossed with tempests and not comforted. And when they ask, Lord, show me a token for good, the Lord comes with his word. And the Lord comes with his sacraments. And he says, I'm underlining the promises. And the small plant of faith is meant to be strengthened. Sometimes, maybe you think that you can't go to the Lord's Supper until you're a much stronger tree. You first have to become this oak tree, maybe in the faith, but now that you're such a little sapling, that bread and wine can't be for me. But it's precisely for the struggling, weak, assaulted Christian that the Lord has instituted the sacrament. It's not so much for the assured believers that he has given the sacraments, but it's to assure the weak believers that he has given the sacrament. God's weak and feeble people need crumbs from the Master's table, and the Lord uses his word and sacraments to strengthen their faith. Has he been doing that in your life? Has the gospel preaching had that effect in your life? Has the administration of the sacraments had this effect in your life? Strengthen that faith. No, the sacraments, I say again, they do not work faith. They don't convert you. You don't become a Christian by having water poured onto your forehead. You don't become a Christian by eating bread and drinking the wine at the Lord's table. But those who have been enlivened, those who have begun to believe on the Lord Jesus, are to have their faith strengthened in the sacraments. Those who are bowed down and distressed are to be lifted up and directed to Jesus. Have you ever experienced this? I know from time to time it can be different. And what is it that the Spirit does then? He focuses faith. That's our third point. That's what question and answer 67 deals with. Yes, the point of the audible preaching and the visible preaching is to direct our faith to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith in the preaching and in the sacraments is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the point with the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. It was a call to look at that brazen serpent. That was the same intent also with the Passover lamb. The people of Israel were to have their faith directed in the Passover lamb, which God would provide, and the blood shed pointing to the one who was to come, of whom John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." To partake of salvation and to have that faith strengthened in salvation, the Lord wants to focus our faith. He wants to direct our faith. He wants to fix it on the object of faith. Do you know this? This focusing activity, this directing activity that looks to Jesus. But you know, then other things need to be taken out of the way. That's how it was for those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah were too. Those great prophets of the Old Testament. But Moses and Elijah were not the saviors. They weren't the promised one of God. Jesus was. And the Father, remember, took Moses away and Elijah away. And the disciples were left with none but Jesus. None save Jesus only. And that's what has to happen in the audible preaching and the visible preaching, that the Lord Jesus comes into focus so that faith fixes on Him. So that while there were three crosses on Golgotha, two murderers on either side of Jesus and Jesus in the midst, and while we're given in the gospel to see all three, we're meant to fix on Jesus. We don't get saved by looking at the one on the left and looking at the one on the right, but faith directs itself to Jesus in the midst. That's what is to happen in the sacraments. Do you see why our Lord's Supper form puts it so pastorally and beautifully when it says, "Let us not cleave unto the external bread and wine, but lift up our heart on high, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of the Father, whither all the articles of faith lead us." Jesus. After all, He alone is the ground of salvation. All other ground is sinking sand. Have you seen that? That you cannot rest for salvation on having been baptized. That doesn't give true peace. You cannot rest for salvation on belonging to a faithful church. Of course, we should be thankful that we hear the gospel faithfully preached, but we can't rest for our salvation on that. You can't rest on your prayers that you pray. Can you find peace in your prayers? Do you find acceptance with God on the basis of your repentance, on your godliness? No, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now let me draw three lessons in conclusion about the means of grace. Those means that God has ordained for our salvation. The first lesson is, there is the necessity to use the means of grace. We are to be under the means of grace. We must be under the Word. Ministers are sent to preach the gospel. But those who desire a salvation should come under the preached gospel. After all, He speaks. He wants to speak to His poor and needy people. You know, there was a man who missed a lot by neglecting the gathering of God's people. His name was Thomas. And doubting Thomas needed more than anything to be there. If, like Thomas, we're not there when He's pleased to speak and to be present, then we miss the blessing. And we need to use the means of grace in our private life as well. We need to read and meditate His Word. We need to seek God's face in prayer. We can't neglect private worship. Can't neglect family worship, but especially public worship. You can't stay away from church lightly, even in these times. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Secondly, there's the danger of presuming on the means of grace. There's the danger of presuming on the means of grace. Sometimes people use the means of grace and think, well, as long as I'm there, all will be well with me. If I go to church, I must be a believer. If I use the sacraments, I must be a believer. But that can all be outward formalism, and we can still be blind and dead to God. It's not enough to be in the right place and to use the right means. But we need to ask the Lord with Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and ask for the working of the Holy Spirit. Enable me, Lord, to hear thy word, and hear it in such a way that I hear the voice of Jesus speaking to me." And where there is faith, You ask Him for reviving, and You ask Him for strengthening, and You ask Him for encouragement, and You ask Him to grow you in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, seek the focus of the means of grace. Seek the focus of the means of grace. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was married to my wife in a church, and on the pulpit it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's the desire of God's people, to see Jesus, who came in the fullness of time, who lived the perfect life, who died a substitutionary death, who rose again and lives and intercedes for His people. And the focus of the means of grace is Him. "Look unto Me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, wilt Thou please work this faith in all of our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit, blessing the means of grace to us when we're young, when we're teenagers, when we're older, whatever our age is, we need this faith. And we can't do without the focus of faith and the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And wilt Thou bless the preaching of the gospel, the audible preaching and the visible preaching, to that end. O Lord, we pray Thee to bless us, to remember us, to take also all that hinders us from seeing Jesus away. All that hinders us in our own lives. All that hinders us by the distractions of this present age. And let us hear Thy voice. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak that our hearts may hear, and that our souls will rejoice, and Thy people gladdened. Forgive all our sins in preaching and in listening and in our worship too. Bring us where we are expected. Remember us further this day. Be with us in our own families and in our homes. Satan would so love to distract us from the gospel. Help us to be a gospel-centered people, looking unto Jesus. Also, as we go into a new week, with all that lies ahead of us, the difficult things and the hard things and the encouraging things. And Lord, we need Thee every hour. So come over and help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.